A prayer. Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself through your word and make our lives receptive to hear and obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the Christmas lights are up in town, and I think we'd all agree a rather magnificent display this year. Quite an attractive Christmas lights in the town. I don't know if your tree is up yet or decorated, but it will be soon, I'm quite sure. And perhaps even some of the presents that you intend to give have already been bought. So it's a bit unfortunate that I come along with a message that's, at least initially, a bit of a party pooper. What are we really celebrating? And is it appropriate that we celebrate as we will be doing over these next couple of weeks? Are we right to celebrate this holiday? And are we really sure of the Savior, the Messiah, whom we will celebrate? Well, in this reading of the Gospel from Matthew, John the Baptist, certainly had his doubts about whether Jesus really was the Messiah. John the Baptist, that firebrand preacher, was now in prison, and he had a bit of time to think, and as he thought, and as he heard the news of what Jesus was doing, he began to question whether his cousin, who was Jesus, really was the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, Emmanuel, God with us, because he wasn't doing exactly what John thought the Messiah ought to do. And so in this passage, he asks his followers to go to Jesus and ask him this question: are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Just 2 weeks before the celebration, that's a rather difficult question to answer. And of course, that question remains with us now, 2,000 years later. When we come together on Christmas Day to celebrate the birth of Christ, is he really the one whom we were expecting? Is he really the Messiah, the Christ, God with us? With wars and diseases and poverty and violence at an unprecedented level around the world, you may wonder whether this really is the Prince of Peace. Perhaps all these years we've been celebrating the wrong one, the wrong person. Little background about John the Baptist, I'm sure you know this. He was a bit of a popularist. You might almost say he was the Nigel Farage of his day. He gathered all of this disgruntled people together in the wilderness, and he preached these firebrand sermons. He was convinced that the world was heading in the wrong direction. He had completely disconnected himself from the establishment. He had no interest whatsoever in supporting the Jewish state. He had no interest in what that represented. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, speaking for the common man or woman who felt somehow aggravated by the corruption of the elite, political, religious, and royal. And his message was one of repentance from personal sins like corruption, cheating on your neighbor, amassing wealth, but also from the social evils of corruption and exploitation. So the provincial Roman governor, the king, the high priest, he called them all corrupt. He was sure, sufficiently sure of his message, that he'd walked out of the whole project of what it meant to be Jew. He'd shed everything, his home, his work, his social connections, even his clothing, and he put on a camel's skin to cover his nakedness. He wanted absolutely nothing to do with the social reality of Hebrew life at his time. He ate what he could find, locusts, wild honey, and occasional fish. He did all of that to be rid for himself, as he understood it, from the corruption of the society in which he lived. He had no time for Caesar, for Herod, or for the ritual religious life of the day. At that time, when he was preaching in the desert, he had absolutely no doubts about his message whatsoever. He was absolutely unshakable in his convictions. And, of course, during that time, he had quite boldly proclaimed that his cousin, Jesus, was the promised Messiah, the one who was to come, that had been promised to Israel for so many years. He had pronounced that Jesus would baptize in fire and in the Holy Spirit. And I'm pretty sure that he thought when Jesus did begin his public ministry, he'd come out shooting from the hips, coming out of the desert with fire in his eyes and the vengeance of the Lord on his hands. But that's not exactly what happened. So here he is now in prison, time on his hands to think, and as he watches what Jesus is doing, doubts arise in his mind as to whether what he has said about him are really true. Is Jesus the coming Messiah that was promised? Well, in one sense, of course, that question is a question all of us have to answer. It's perhaps one of the most important questions we can answer. Is the child born in Bethlehem, whom we celebrate at Christmas time, really God's promised Messiah, the chosen one? Is he God in flesh, as we often proclaim? We're struggling sometimes to figure out whether this is actually really what we are waiting for, the kind of Jesus that was born in a manger, that went about doing good and that was killed by the authorities because of what he stood for and spoke about. Now, some of us, of course, are quite confident that he is. So for us, it's a wonderful celebration. We can have a party. We can celebrate the birth of Christ. But for others, there are lingering doubts. We're not too sure about those strange stories about angels in the sky and virgin births. And we're not really sure of whether the Jesus who was born is the Messiah, the one who was to come. I don't know if you've ever met a friend and told them about someone you've just met who really impressed you, someone whose demeanor and a way of being and perhaps their message really got through to you, and you felt so excited about meeting this person that you said to your friend, you've just got to meet this person. And then when eventually your friend has a chance to meet him, that individual comes across as a bit lethargic, a little bit disinterested in any kind of conversation. He really disappoints you. Well, in one sense, that's how John now felt. The one whom he had proclaimed to be the Messiah wasn't doing what John had expected the Messiah would do. And he's really unsure as to whether he's the one who is to come. So John's question, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus, who are you really? Are you the one for whom we are longing and have been longing all these many years? An important question John asks, and that we can ask ourselves. Well, Jesus doesn't really answer John's question directly. He says, look around you, see what's been going on. So the blind receive their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. It's just like Isaiah the prophet said, as we read in Isaiah 35. This is evidence, surely, of the Messiah. But then he says, blessed is the one who does not take offense with me. Now that word offense in the Greek is actually, blessed is the one who isn't scandalized by me. That's a strange thing to be saying as he responds to John's message. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, by the way, what did you actually go out into the wilderness to see? Did you actually just go to see the reeds blowing in the wind? Did you go out into the wilderness to see someone dressed in all of his finery? No, you won't find those kind of people in the wilderness. They belong in royal palaces. You went out into the wilderness to see a wild man who would waken you up, who would challenge the way you were living and the way in which your society is organized. And they went to hear this radical, revolutionary, hard, disciplined, and extreme kind of character because for some reason they had a hope in them that that individual would bring some order to their society. They wanted swords and lines in the sand and clearly defined definitions between good and evil. They were looking for a superhero. They were indeed looking for a popularist, someone who would sound the alarm and raise the flag and lead the charge. John had announced that kind of coming Messiah, someone who would lay the axe to the root of the tree. So Jesus is a disappointment for John. He doesn't judge anyone. He heals the broken. He lifts up the lowly. And he absorbs the full power, the full force of human resistance to his purpose and his will. Jesus doesn't work as John expected him to. It's a reminder of another passage in Isaiah which says, God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. He doesn't use force. He absorbs it. He doesn't use left brain power tactics. The coming of the kingdom Jesus brought comes slowly, softly, patiently. He works on the edges in the most difficult and dangerous places. And the proof of his being God's expression of love in the world is his compassion and healing, not judgment and condemnation. And for many, including maybe John and his followers, that sounded scandalous. How can we deal with this corruption? How can we get rid of this Roman occupation? By simply loving other people, by caring for them, by going to those who are in greatest need and bringing healing and hope and some kind of future. That surely isn't the way to solve the world's problems. When we pray every Sunday, and we do perhaps during the week as well, your kingdom come, your will be done, what kind of kingdom are we wanting to bring in? The one that most of us, certainly our political authorities, seem to think is most easily brought in by projects, sometimes by force, certainly by legislation. God doesn't use coercion or force in any way whatsoever. His kingdom comes as people give up their demands, set aside their violent ways, and enter the peaceable kingdom of God. For those of us who like to get things done, we like to have a project. We like to know what the outcome is intended. And often we will think that the end justifies the means. So if it involves a few people, treading on a few toes, perhaps brushing a few people aside, if it gets the job done, let's do it. That's the kind of way we go about most of life. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus picks up the people who are suffering from the pains that are inflicted by the world in which they live. He brings healing and hope. He gives the blind their sight and gives the lame their legs again. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, that really is the only way to bring peace on earth. But it's not an easy way, and most people are scandalized by it. It's interesting that this third Sunday in Advent has traditionally been called the Joy Sunday. So we should rejoice, and we will sing a hymn about that a little later in the service. We should rejoice because although maybe we don't think that's the best way to bring hope and peace in the world, it is the only way. And the one born in Bethlehem, the Prince of Peace, came not to fulfill John's prediction of how he should be, but to bring the hope that he had in God. And so the wilderness and the dry land will be glad, and the desert will rejoice and blossom. As individuals, lay down their arms, stop being so convinced that they are right, and open themselves to the way of God. The kingdom comes one by one as we give over control to God. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Rejoice! It is Joy Sunday. Amen.